Mr. Bosserman touched on it in his sermonette, but why does Christ use the model of a little child in relationship to entering the kingdom of God? It gives us an opportunity at least once a year to think about this statement that Christ made. I'd like to go to the parallel chapter over in Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. Mr. Bosserman read one scripture from this. I'd like to include a couple of more verses. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. Bob, I think we need some more chairs in the back. Some people just came in. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. This may have actually been a different time than we read about in Mark chapter 10. Christ frequently referred to little children and their example as a learning tool for us. So he called this little child and he set them in the middle of them and he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, that is changed, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." An interesting comment. We heard earlier in the sermonette about our need to have proclivities that are adult-like and mature. But Christ also seems to indicate there's a flip side to this coin, that there's something about a child or being childlike that we can learn from. Again, verse 3, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And there we have the whole key to this learning lesson. It has to do with humility. Children are humble, aren't they? Another word for humility that we read in the Bible that might be more understandable for most of us today is teachability. How teachable are we? How much do we want to learn more about God and His ways? How much do we want to learn more about ourselves? Are we teachable? Is the question he's asking as he talked to his disciples in this particular learning experience. They would frequently ask him questions, or he would ask them questions, and then he would teach lessons from the questions. And he put this child in the middle of them, and he said, "What is it about this child that we might want to emulate?" And then in verse 4, he focuses on the humility. You know, what I find remarkable is that babies learn more in their first year than any other year of their lives. You know, both Avery and Caleb are learning. And I don't know if you've observed a child, if you've had children, you certainly have, lying on a blanket and looking around the room. You know, they're taking in the whole world, aren't they? And then when they get to be old enough, then they want to feel everything. Have you noticed that about babies? You know, Linda was holding some babies over in Hawaii, and she had this beautiful lei that she found in one of the malls we went shopping in over there. It was actually handmade by a woman out of some very silky material. A beautiful lei. And there was this one little baby. We sat in the same seats every day so that somebody who needed us could find us. And it was interesting that this family sat in front of us every day, just by habit. They got there early and reserved these seats. So whenever the sermon was boring, we just watched the baby. That wasn't it, but oftentimes we would be distracted, as were the parents and the grandparents, by the little baby. Cute little baby girl, probably about the same age as Avery. In her stroller, her parents would try to rock her to sleep so that they could get something out of the sermon. And she was a good baby. She'd wake up and she wouldn't fuss. She'd just wake up and kind of look around with those big bright eyes. What was really fascinating is when she'd wake up and her mother or dad would pick her up and put her on their laps, All the grandparents would look down. And then they would act real goofy. You ever notice that about grandparents? And, hey! You know, it was kind of amusing during the sermon. And this little baby after the service, of course, Linda, you know, and I'm glad she does this. She likes to get her baby fix at church. She would, you know, reach over and the baby would come to her. And the baby was so mesmerized by this lay that Linda had, she just had to touch it. And every time, every day that we'd come to church, she would reach out for Linda's lay like this and just go, I want to touch it. I want to feel it because I'm learning about how things feel. Soft things feel good. Hard things feel good sometimes too. Edible things feel really good, you know, and grab those and stick them in her mouth. That's how babies learn. The first year they learn with their eyes, then they learn with their hands, then they learn with their mouth, right? You ever notice how babies stick things in their mouths? Sometimes they stick things in there we don't want them to learn from, right? But that's how they learn. They go, oh, that's not good. We went out to, it's what I call first-time sushi for families. We went out to a sushi restaurant, and for a couple of the families, the kids, it was the first time they'd had sushi. So we had some vegetable sushi, you know, which they, it's how you break them in to really get sushi. And there was a little four-year-old boy in our group, and Linda went over to him afterwards and said, do you like the sushi? Oh, yeah, it's okay, because he was eating the vegetable sushi. It was pretty good. It has rice, which he liked. And then he looked at her, and he looked down at the ginger on the side of the plate. And he says, the ginger is not good for my mouth. Because ginger stings, you know, when you eat it. Because it's designed to clean the palate between the different fishes that you eat in a sushi meal. And he says, the ginger is not good for my mouth. He'd already made that determination. You know, children learn, and they learn through the natural senses, the sight, the feel, the mouth, the touch, and the experience. It's a humility. It's a teachability that children have. Christ seemed to be wanting to exemplify this characteristic that he wants us as his children to have. I like to do this once in a while. I got out my Children's Letters to God book. I don't know how many of you have one of those. I have one of those on my shelf. I pull it out once in a while and I just read it because it tells you the simplicity of children and the fact that they are learning and want to learn. I'd like to just share with you a couple of the highlights from the book I read. These are letters to God from children. Dear God, I read the Bible. What does beget mean? Nobody will tell me. Love, Allison. Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a trick? Lucy wrote that one. Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house? That was from Anita. Dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that or was it an accident? From Norma. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have now? From Jane. Dear God, who draws the lines around the countries? It's from Nan. Here's another one. Dear God, did you really mean to do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. It's from Darla. Dear God, thank you for baby brother. But what I prayed for was a puppy. From Joyce. Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. Seems to work with my brother, Larry. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big. but not with so much hair all over Sam. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. That's from Ruth. Dear God, my brother told me about being born, but it doesn't sound right. They're just kidding, aren't they? That's from Marcia. Dear God, I would like to live 900 years like the guy in the Bible. Love, Chris. Dear God, what does it mean you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything. That's from Jane. Just a little sampling. You know, sometimes it's good to go back and read something like this because it tells you the teachable attitude that children have. They're learning constantly and they're trying to understand the world around them. God wants us to be like that, to understand the spiritual world around us that He's made for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Paul makes reference, as we read earlier in Galatians, in Sermonette. This is in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. Paul talks about the simplicity of children. I think that was just illustrated in some of these little short letters that children, usually second and third graders, wrote to God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, we read what Paul says here, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." He said, "Look, you were called through my ministry, and I almost feel possessive. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Verse 3 now. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Sometimes people make Christianity complicated, really complicated. And yet, as we heard in the sermonette, growing up in the church, you know, Joel thought, hey, it's pretty practical, makes sense. There's a simplicity to it. And there is. God's plan is pretty practical and simple, isn't it? Pretty understandable. Like Joel, like many of you in this room, you know, I grew up in the church. Sometimes I was laying on the floor, I was drawing. Sometimes I was laying on the floor and looking at the patterns in the ceiling. Sometimes I was just hoping he'd finish so I could play with my friends. But I was picking up things. We were picking up the simplicity of Christ, the plan of God, which is pretty simple and practical. But sometimes we lose that childlike attitude, don't we? We try to make things a little complicated, sophisticated. As we heard about, the pride of knowledge sometimes swells us up and blinds us to the simplicity of the plan of God. And what's really important is what he's talking about, the fundamentals. What is really important? As Mr. Armstrong was fond of saying, we get out there in the twigs, we get away from the trunk of the tree, and we get hung up in the twigs of the tree, which can be confusing. And yet, a lot of people say, well, this is pretty sophisticated, and I've got the knowledge. You know, I'm pretty smart. And I think that's what Paul was addressing here, that some can be distracted from the simplicity of Christ, where God wants us to continue to learn, but to learn and be deeply grounded in the fundamentals, like a child learns. Learning, but with fear and respect. I still remember my oldest son. When he was about 3 years of age, he, of course, was running around the house, getting into all kinds of mischief. And I remember one Friday, my wife was ironing a shirt. And he came over and he was watching. He was learning, what are you doing? And my wife was trying to explain to him what she was doing. And she set the iron on the edge of the ironing board. And she said, "Now, don't touch that." And like all children, you know, we're trying to figure out, where are the boundaries? right? Where are the bounds here? And my oldest son has a nature of, he wants to try everything. You know, I'm not going to take anybody's word for it. I want to try it myself. And it came out when he was about 2 or 3 years of age. I could see this particular part of his personality developing. And so my wife walked away, and I was in the other room watching my son in the iron. And I saw he looked around. He checked both ways. Nobody's looking. Very simple example, but he learned there's a boundary with heat. He burned the end of his finger, you know, and he came running over to me. Oh, Daddy, look. And, you know, we put a little salve on it and a bandage, and, you know, and then there were, I guess it was the week following, my wife was ironing the shirt again, and I said, do you want to touch the iron? Nope. He'd learned where the boundary was, right? As we grow older, we're always looking for the boundaries, aren't we? Look in verse 4. I think Paul was talking about spiritual boundaries for the people in Corinth that he called his children. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached. A lot of people believe there's only one Jesus that's preached. It's preached here. Preached on a corner across the street. It's preached on television and radio. Preached in every church in this country, isn't it? Well, Paul said there's another Jesus that was preached during his time that represented something other than what he understood Christ to represent. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you were not taught or accepted. He says, are you going to put up with it? Would you put up with that? And yet, people are entertained and amused by others who claim to have a more sophisticated way of looking at things. And Paul was warning against that. We are to understand the basics, the simplicity that is in Christ, but be careful about getting way out on the twigs, he warned. It's a warning for us not to be corrupted spiritually. It's a reminder, as Christ gave the lesson, that we should be humble and childlike in many ways. I don't know if you've thought about it, but what is the opposite of a child? It's an adult. What does adult mean? Have you heard of adulterated? Somebody that's kind of all polluted and mixed up with different ideas and concepts, that's an adult. And sometimes when we become adults, we are more confused than when we were children, right? Things seem to be so simple then. And I think Paul is making that point. If God were to give us a label, what would it be? And what kind of label would we want? To be a child of God? To be a sheep? Or to be a goat? Those are labels that are used in Scripture. And I think something for us to think about. Let's go back to Psalms 82. Psalms 82. I'd like for us to think for a moment about what God has called us and what he sees in us and how he views us, which I think is pretty important. Psalms 82, verse 6. The entire chapter is very interesting about us being created in the God kind that we're, as it says in Genesis 1:26, we're made after the God kind, and our destiny is to become like God. But I'd like to read this one verse here in light of the topic we're talking about today, the simplicity of the child. Why God uses this example. In verse 6, Psalms 82, verse 6, I said, you are gods. God does not view us as angels. He doesn't especially view us just as human beings. He sees us as potential gods. I remember walking down the street with some colleagues of mine one day, and we were looking at a person. I'm assuming they were homeless. It was the way they were dressed and the way they looked, and they had a certain dingy look to them, and when we passed them, they had a smell to them. It kind of revealed they probably hadn't bathed in a long time. And I remember one of my friends who was a church member, he said, "There goes a future God." It kind of gave me a start. And I thought for a moment, I said, "You know, you're right. There goes a future God." Verse 6 again, "I said, you are gods. All human beings have that potential. And all of you are children of the Most High." The way God looks at us is as His children. He views us that way. He wants to work with us that way. I know some people have said, "You know, I certainly hope I haven't done anything to make God angry so He's going to cast me away." You know, people constantly have asked me in the ministry over the years, "Have I committed the unpardonable sin? Am I going to be cast away?" And I try to bring them back to this model, and I say, how does God view you? How does God view me? He views us as His children. I said, if your children misbehave or they act out, they misbehave, do you throw them out in the backyard? You know? Do you give them away? Do you get rid of them? No. A normal parent doesn't do that. You work with your children. If they're misbehaving, you try to create boundaries for them. You try to teach them how to stay within those boundaries, right? That's what God wants of us. We want to give our children a little direction, a little teaching. "I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." This is the way God looks at us, as His children. Let's notice 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, I look at these men, Peter, John, James, and others who sat around Christ when He set the little child in the middle of them, wondering, did they get the point? Did they understand what Christ was saying? That He was using this example of a small child to illustrate the importance of humility and teachability. And I'm convinced they did. Look at this example. This is the first letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking, as newborn babes." Let's go back and look at that list in verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, which is lying. These are characteristics of adults, aren't they? If our children begin to engage in these, you know, in elementary school and junior high school, we, as parents, give them a little guidance. We set some boundaries for them. We say, that's not good to say that about someone like that. It's not good to deceive. It's not good to lie. It's not good to live a life of hypocrisy where you act one way and you really are another way. It's not nice to be mean. All malice. I talked about that during the Feast of Tabernacles. I gave a sermon on Youth Day about animals and the covenant that God will have with animals in the kingdom of God. And one of the points that I gave as an illustration was that we should teach children to treat animals nicely. Because they've surveyed prisoners that are guilty of felonies. Surveyed these felons and found out that 80% of them were, when they were kids, mean and abusive to animals. It's very important as parents that we teach our children, you know, to be kind towards animals, loving towards animals, and not abusive. It's kind of interesting. I was going through and reading this scripture and thinking about this message this week during the presidential candidate debates. Maybe some of you tuned in. I tuned in for a while. And I tuned in, what was it, 3 weeks ago or so when they were having them on the other side of the aisle. And I read down, laying aside to see malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Yeah, that's a real good place to see all those things going on, isn't it? Political candidate debates. These sophisticated people, these adults who've kind of learned, you know, politics and how to say certain things and how to criticize other people in such a way to gain a popular stand. It's amazing. But on the other hand, Paul said we need to be as newborn babes, or Peter rather. He learned this from Christ. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire pure milk of the word, the very basics. Get back to the basics. That you may grow thereby. Constantly learning. This was the example that Christ was using to teach us what humility is by using the example of a child. Humility is learning. Humility is learning the basics and becoming convinced. Know where the boundaries are. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1. I think John was one that understood this concept probably better than any of the other disciples. I like to read John, and when I sit down to read it, I like to read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, 2nd and 3rd John are one chapter each, so it's a pretty quick read. But I like sometimes just to sit down and read these three letters, one right after the other, because a certain impact comes across. And I'm going to try to share that impact with you a little bit without reading every verse today. But I think John really picked up on this concept that Christ was trying to teach his disciples when he gathered them around and said, of such is the kingdom of God. Because they have a humility about them. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children. John saw the disciples of Christ in the New Testament church as children. I'd like you to think for a moment. When these epistles were written, John was probably living in Ephesus. It was just prior to his exile to the Isle of Patmos. It is speculated that maybe 2nd or 3rd John or both could have been written from the island of Patmos to encourage the Christians who were starting to become persecuted throughout the Roman world. He saw these members of the church as his children. He said, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Pretty basic Christianity, isn't it? About our advocate. Christ has paid the price through his sacrifice for our sins. This is basic Christianity. He's reminding them of the basics. My little children. Let's drop down to verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. He addresses some other demographics within the church, but he speaks in these very loving, endearing terms like, my little children, little children. Verse 18, little children. It is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And of course, you lived in Asia Minor in the New Testament era, and you saw that the people of God were being persecuted, you would have believed it was the last time, was the last hour. But notice the terms that John uses, little children. Let's go to chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." John constantly goes back to this theme, the one that Christ taught, that we should be called the children of God. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God." He repeats what we just read in Psalms 82. "We are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." It sometimes is challenging to think beyond the millennium, as Joel was thinking about or talking about, and I certainly gave that a lot of thought before I gave my message on the last great day. It does stretch our minds, doesn't it, to think about eternity and beyond. And I think once in a while we need to do that, because the Bible is not specific. It wants us to kind of be grounded in the basics, and if we are, God will give us that. He will give us the greatest gift of all, that is eternity, that He's promised to us. Let's go to verse 11. Chapter 3, verse 11. Actually, verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." I like the way John writes. You know, he's very, very simple, very direct. He says, look, you know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, we as parents, I mean, as adults, we get sophisticated. Well, we go, there's a lot of gray area there. You know, that guy, sometimes he acts like a son of the devil, and sometimes he acts like a son of God. And we kind of, don't worry. John's pretty straightforward. He says, you know, the children of God, whom he's addressed already, he says, we try to do what's right. We try to follow righteousness, and that's how you tell the difference. Verse 18. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." He says our religion should go deeper than what we just say. It's got to be inside, and that's translated into deed and truth. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." I love these simple statements made to the children of God by an apostle of God who got it, who got the message that Christ was teaching to his disciples. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 21. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Not complex. It's real simple, isn't it? It's a father teaching his children. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now you might say, well, that doesn't apply to us. We don't have idols. Oh, sure we do. Anything that distracts us from God is an idol, can be a god to us. Money, a career, a job, an automobile. I mean, a personality in Hollywood, what do they call them? Celebrity idols? "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. That means, say it again. "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." A father to a child. To have that humility to continue to learn. In the second epistle that he wrote, 2 John, verse 1, "To the elect lady," that's the church, "to the elect lady." And again, I think now we can begin to imagine this older, the last living apostle is writing this letter that's going to be circulated among the believers in Asia Minor primarily. And he says, "To the elect lady." That's the church, the mother of us all. And her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. You can feel the love, the endearing terms that this older, last living apostle is sharing with his family, whom he sees as children in the church, the children of God. In the third epistle, in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Again, one of those very simple but powerful nuggets of truth, the kind of knowledge that can be passed on from a parent to a child. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I don't know, to me it's just a very powerful statement. I think John got it. He understood what Christ was trying to say. Do we get it? Do we understand that God wants us to be children? He sees us as children. He taught that we're like children. He wants us to continue to learn and have an open mind to learn like children and not become so sophisticated that we begin to think we know it all and there's nothing else we can learn. I told everybody at the feast, you know, this was my 63rd Feast of Tabernacles. And every time I listen to a sermon, I listen for something I can learn, something new I can learn in this message. And I walked away learning something from every message I heard at the feast. Because I was looking for something that I could take away from the feast. Again, if you haven't done it, I would encourage you to listen to Mr. Frank's In Accord, because that's what he talks about. It's what he came away from the feast with, which is so important. Let's go back to Luke 18, verse 15. Luke 18, verse 15. I'd like to go back where we started as I conclude this message today. Luke 18, verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him, Luke 18:15, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Didn't think that Christ would have time for children. He had more important things to do. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." I hope we understand this concept, because it's a very important concept that Christ illustrates by preserving it in three of the Gospels. This concept, this principle. Assuredly, I say unto you, verse 17, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. God wants us to be childlike in so many ways, especially when it comes to humility and our willingness to continue to grow and to learn. Very important concept Christ is trying to get across. You know, Christianity is pretty simple, isn't it? We're going to be in God's kingdom. We must be as little children. God's little children.